You take your Bibles with me this morning and open to Psalm 6, the sixth psalm. Again, if you're using a Bible from the back, you'll find that on page 449. Upon concluding our study through Ecclesiastes and prior to beginning our study on 1 Timothy, we're going to look at five psalms, and our choosing of these psalms is not simply random. Rather, we're looking at the psalms themselves are divided up into five books, and so we'll be looking at the sixth psalm of each of the five books. Now, in the second book of the psalms, it is a bit confusing because we did look at two psalms together, so it might appear as the seventh there. But this morning, then, we come to the first book as the psalms are divided. You see above Psalm 1, Book 1, and this morning we're looking at Psalm 6. So with that said, would you stand once more to hear the reading and honor the reading of God's holy word this morning? David writes, inspired by the Holy Spirit, O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? I'm weary with my moaning every night. I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. For the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea, and the Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. To remain standing, as we pray. Father, Lord, once more, even as we have stood and heard again your word declared, we thank you that you are, you simply exist, that you've created us, and that you have spoken and revealed who you are and how you have redeemed us in Christ Jesus. And so, Father, I pray this morning now as we turn to look more closely at this psalm, that it will be something that goes forth in great power, a word that goes forth, even as Jeremiah says, like a hammer that breaks rocks into pieces. Let your word this morning do in us all that needs to be done. Whether we need to be convicted or comforted, wounded or healed, or both, Father, whatever needs to be done, use your word to bring forth obedience in our lives for our good and the honor of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. One question that we've often asked as a preface to looking at a number of psalms is, how do you come to God? How do you approach God in the midst of great suffering? For a number of the psalms seem to have that setting. You have the psalmist who's written, and he is obviously simply in a time of suffering and heartache, and he approaches God. And so we've asked that as a preface to a number of psalms. But this morning we may ask this: how do you approach God when, yes, you're under great suffering, and you think very well that your suffering may be the discipline of God on your life because of your sin? That is to say, yes, you've sinned, and then God, as a loving and kind and good Heavenly Father, is now disciplining you. Maybe to bring that sin to your mind so that you might repent of it, or maybe to highlight a sin that possibly you haven't even thought of yet. It's not on your mind. It's not as if you've sinned and you know it and you've tried to just go on without acknowledging it all. Yes, maybe that's the case. Or maybe it's something that you've done and you've kind of let put to rest in the past, and now maybe you haven't really thought of it. But nonetheless, you're in a time of great suffering, and you may think, I believe this very well could be the discipline of God. Bring out repentance in my life. So how do you approach God then? And the reason I ask that question is because I think that may very well be the setting of this psalm. Now, I say that may be the setting of the psalm because the psalm is a bit of a mystery. Historically, Psalm 6 has been put in a category of psalms called penitential psalms. That is, psalms that the church dwells on, a church even sings together on times that they set aside for confessing their sins. Historically, Psalm 6, along with Psalm 32, 38, 51, 102, 130, and 140, these six psalms historically have been sung by the church on Ash Wednesday, a day in the church calendar that the church has set aside specifically to deal with their sin, to publicly confess their sin. Now, I don't think Psalm 51 would be a surprise to us, because David in that sin, in that psalm, we know it very well. David confesses his sin, acknowledges his sin, repents of his sin, asks for God's mercy. Pretty fitting. Well, there are other psalms that historically people have said fit the same kind of layout here. They fit the same kind of pattern. Psalm 6 has been viewed that way. The problem with Psalm 6, though, is that it doesn't exactly fit the pattern. Interestingly, Psalm 6 begins the exact same way Psalm 38 does. Both of them begin with these words you'll find in verse 1. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. But what Psalm 38 does is it goes on in the psalmist saying, God, I have sinned, this is what I've done, and I ask for your forgiveness. Psalm 6 does not go on with the psalmist, with David here, confessing his sin. He says, God, do not discipline me in your anger, do not discipline me in your wrath. But then he simply goes on without addressing, confessing sin here. So is Psalm 6 then like these other psalms, or is it somehow different? Well, I don't know that we can know for sure. But I think what we can say of Psalm 6 is that the author, David himself, obviously feels as if he is under the discipline of God. Now, maybe it's because sin he is very aware of and he doesn't write about it here. Maybe it's because he knows God is disciplining him and he is searching to see what sin there may be that maybe he has covered and time has passed and now it has come up. But whatever the case is, David understands he is suffering, he knows that God is sovereign, and so he knows that even in some sense, this is coming from the hand of God. That God himself is bringing this about, allowing this suffering that David is in. And so how do you then, recognizing that the suffering you're in is at very least coming through the hand of God, how do you then approach God? That's the question that I want us to ask and try to answer this morning. Another difficulty, though, in looking at Psalm 6 is simply asking this question. How do we apply these kinds of psalms to ourselves? I mean, yes, we've said historically the church has sung these psalms. So when you want to publicly, as a group, confess sin, these are obviously a very helpful tool for us. Let's sing these together. Simply repeat the words of the psalmist's confession after him, and it will serve as our own as well. But how this morning are we to look at Psalm 6 and say, here is why Psalm 6 was written. Here is why it is there. Here is the help it's supposed to give us. And the reason that's been a struggle for me, especially this week, is because I think a number of times we look at individuals' lives in the Scripture and we teach and preach those texts in a way that's not the most helpful. Let me give an example of that. It's very tempting when you look at, for example, the life of David. You go through 1 and 2 Samuel to look at David and simply to turn 1 and 2 Samuel into a list of moralisms. That is to say, David rightly kept himself from killing Saul. Therefore, we should not kill either. Or, David wrongly committed adultery and murder, Bathsheba, Uriah. Therefore, we should not commit adultery and we should not commit murder. Do you see, we could go through a number of texts in the Old Testament simply saying, David was good, therefore we should be good. David was bad, therefore we should not be bad. But surely these stories are there for more. And so when I come to a psalm like Psalm 6 and I see what he's saying, I've wrestled with this week, asking, why is this here? To what end is this given? God has inspired this text. It has been recorded, and it has been recorded for our good and for our benefit. So why? When we read Psalm 6, how is this supposed to help us? And this is what I'm convinced of this morning. I think Psalm 6, along with a number of psalms, is written for us, that it might provide words for us, that it might provide a pattern for us in addressing and approaching God. That is to say, when you're sitting in a situation maybe where your just heart is overwhelming with praise, or maybe you are so despondent and depressed and weighed down by life that you feel paralyzed, or a number of other circumstances, I think the reason Psalms are given to us, or at least a number of Psalms are given to us, is so that we might turn and we might say, this is how God is teaching me to approach Him when I'm in these situations. And so this morning, this is to what end I want us to look at Psalm 6. If indeed your life right now is so weighty on you and your suffering seems so great, and maybe you're to the point that you just say, I just can't take it anymore. And God, I know you're sovereign. I know this has come at least through your hand. And so somehow I have to approach God. But man, it is so hard. May Psalm 6 then help us. So this morning, that's what I want us to look at the psalm and see. How do we approach God in such times? And the first thing that we see looking at these first three verses is this. In all situations, I'll say it long and then I'll come back short, maybe if you're taking outlines. In all situations, even in our great suffering, and even when we believe it may be the discipline of God on us, even for our sins, even in those times, this is me saying it shortly, we must turn to God and ask for mercy and grace. We must turn to God and ask for mercy and grace. One thing that's clear is that even though David can note the discipline of God in this psalm, it doesn't lead him to run from God. It's not as if David starts Psalm 6 saying, I believe the Lord is disciplining me, therefore I am turning away from Him. I am going away. I want nothing to do with the one from whose hand this discipline is coming. Rather, he turns to God. He says in verses 1 through 3, O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? David asks God, Lord, in the midst of your discipline, he does not say here, I don't deserve it. He doesn't say, I don't think I should ever have suffering from your hand. What David says, though, is, God, please, in your discipline, don't let it be from your anger or from your wrath. This is David's way of saying, I believe, God, even as your child, right now I feel as if I'm your enemy. I feel as if it's your anger against me. I feel as if it's your wrath against me. In verse 2, God, my bones and my soul, I mean, every part of me is languishing. This is David crying out and saying, God, I acknowledge I deserve any discipline from your hand. Please do continue to discipline me. But God, please, I feel as if this is too much. God, it is too weighty. I am crushing under your hand. God, I feel as if I'm an enemy. God is saying, it's as if David is saying in the midst of the discipline, God, remind me of your heart toward me. And he asks God specifically for mercy and grace. God, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. He says, but be gracious to me and heal me. Because he tells God, my soul also is languishing. And then I think in a very masterful way, at the end of line 3, it's as if David is going to say, but you, God, I'm under all this. God, it is weighty on me. God, I can hardly take it. But you, maybe he's going to say, but you, God, I need you so much. Or but you, oh God, I know you're not against me. I know you're for me. So please remind me of that. But instead what he writes is, but you, oh Lord, how long? It's as if David is saying, God, I want to cry out, but I don't even feel like I have the words anymore. All I know how to say is, how long, God? How long is this going to last? I've often read the story of Job thinking that one of the hardest things that Job faced was maybe not the immediate loss of all that came to him, whether it be his family or health or possessions or whatever, but the lingering loss of these things. It is one thing to be sick and think, I believe this is a 24-hour deal and I'm going to feel better tomorrow. It's one thing for it to go on and on and on. And sometimes in our lives, though we might be in circumstances where we can't point to anything that this tragedy is happening to me. I mean, this great thing is happening to me that's crushing me. Maybe we can't point to that, but we can point and say this. There's just been this difficulty. There's been this heartache in my life, and it may not appear as much to anyone else, but it's been on me for so long. And it's been on me so long that even when I go to pray, I don't even know how to speak. There have been times that I find myself, either if it's here sitting at my desk or driving my car out to some remote place and sitting on the trunk and lifting my hands to the sky, that I thought to myself, God, I think if I try to keep talking, I'm just going to cry. You know, I just don't have any more. God, I just feel like this situation is so hard and it's gone on so long. And so, God, all I know how to do is to cry out. God, how long? Will it please make it easier tomorrow? Please, God, it feels as if your hand is too heavy on me. God, do I deserve any? God, apart from Christ, I would deserve hell. But I'm simply saying, please, God, give me mercy and grace. I believe in these times in our life, even when we say, the Lord's hand is heavy upon me, it is so that we might turn toward Him and not be driven from Him. You see, even with our own children, I see this. One of the things I've said in the past about Michael, one of my first memories of disciplining Michael was when he was sitting at a high chair and he had a bowl of something, you know, fruit or cereal or something, and I remember him taking it and pouring it over the side. And so I took it and I picked it all up off the floor and just put it right back there, you know, for him. And I remember him reaching for it again and me saying, no. And he knew it and he's smiling and I'm going, no, you know, not funny, you know. And he reaches for it again, and so I smacked his hand. And I remember smacking his hand and watching his instant reaction go from pulling his hand back in pain to reaching up to me and crying. And I've seen this again even the other day with Marie walking. Lily had to spank her about something, and Lily spanks her, and Marie's first reaction with tears rolling down her face is to cry out, Mama, and reach up for her. And I think that's exactly right. Even as God lays upon us His fatherly discipline, either to bring about repentance or maybe to bring something to our mind or for some reason just to make us more like Christ, in those times it is not to drive us from Him, it is to bring us to Him. It is to bring us to the awareness of, God, I need You. God, I'm going under such circumstances and such agony in some ways right now, God, but the only person I know to turn to is You. You're the only one who can really help. Well, that's right. And that's what David shows us here. He doesn't say, I'm going under so many things. I think they're from the hand of God, so I'm going to run to everyone else. He turns to God. So first of all, we learn, I think, from this psalm that it is always right and good to approach God. I would not say even in spite of His discipline. I would say because of His discipline. Because you know He loves you enough to discipline you. In discipline, turn to God and ask for mercy and ask for grace. It may be that God will simply give you greater grace to endure, or maybe He'll leave the discipline from you. But it is always good to turn to God and ask for mercy and grace. But David reminds us of something else in verses 4 and 5. That even as we turn to God, we must seek to love and honor Him above all else. Even as we turn to God, we must seek to love God and honor Him above all else. In verses 4 and 5, here's what David prays to the Lord. He says, "Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of Your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of You. In Sheol, who will give You praise?" In these two verses, David reveals for us a motivation of his cry. Now, he's already revealed part of his motivation. Part of his motivation in verse 3 is, God, I don't feel like I can take anymore. Right? And that's a right thing. God, I don't feel like I can. Why am I crying to You? Because I just don't think I can take anymore. It's too heavy on me. But he gives us another part of his motivation in verses 4 and 5. And the other part of his motivation is because he loves God and wants to honor God. One of the key reasons David is praying this prayer in Psalm 6 is because he loves God and wants to honor God. He says, "Turn, O Lord, deliver my life, save me for the sake of your steadfast love. And then he tells God, in death there's no remembrance of you. In Sheol there's no praise of you. What he's saying is this: God, my heart is to praise you. My heart is to just to point out to the world that your love is forever faithful. To point out to the world how praiseworthy you are. And God, it is hard in these situations. God, it is hard not because you're any less praiseworthy. It is hard just because I do not think I can even speak. I don't think I can go on. So God, I'm asking you, bring grace, bring mercy to me. Bring some relief from these situations because, God, I want to honor you. I want to praise you. What David is saying here, you could read this as David saying, I've come up with a way to kind of put God in a stronghold here. I know that God's passionate about glorifying and honoring himself. I know that. And so what I'll do is I'll try to kind of get God in a corner on this one. Well, God, you know, guess what? If you don't heal me from this, you know, suffering, or if you don't take this away, then I just won't praise you. Or if you let me die, then surely I can't praise you then. But I don't think that's the reflection here of David's heart. I think rather it's David reflecting his desire to say, God, what I want most is to honor you. What I want most is to express to the world how great you are. And God, as you relieve these burdens upon me, as you pour out your grace upon me, Lord, it will enable me to do that. I think that's what David is reflecting here. I remember reading a book at one point by John Piper in which he pointed out this kind of thing in Exodus 32:12, that you see oftentimes the authors of Scripture praying to God and saying to Him, God, I ask this for my good, but I also ask it for your glory. And he points out Exodus 32:12 of Moses praying to God when God had threatened to wipe the Israelites off the face of the earth. And Moses says to God, God, if you do this, then the Egyptians will say, you brought out the Israelites out of Egypt just because you wanted to kill them. Well, Moses is saying, God, the Egyptians are going to say, yeah, he delivered them, but he delivered them just to kill them. I mean, is that really the God you want to worship? So Moses is driven, John Piper is showing that Moses is driven here in this prayer to say, God, I'm asking this for our good, but I'm also asking this for your glory. And I remember after reading that, falling into a trap where I would oftentimes just use praying for God's glory as some kind of a trite expression in my prayer. That is, I just knew it was right. You know, God, I really need wisdom on, you know, what job to take or whatever. And so, God, I'm asking you, please, for my good. Oh, yeah, and also for your glory. You know, or you pray, God, please, you know, heal my mom in surgery, you know, or whatever, for her good. Oh, and for your glory. You know, that thinking somehow God was going, not listening. Okay, now you said the magical words, you know. Now, that's the formula. There you go, you know. If you didn't learn it from Moses, learn it from David, you know. But I don't think this motivation is given to us in the prayers of these kinds of men so that we might learn some kind of magical formula, so that we know the exact words to say. I think they're there to show us that these were truly the motivation of these men's hearts. I think they're there to remind us, yes, it is okay, it is good, it is right to turn to God and say, God, help me. But it is never all right to forget that the greatest commandment given to us is to love our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. So yes, come to God and cry out to God and ask for mercy and grace. But even in those times, do not forget my greatest commandment, the greatest need I have is to love God more than anything and to seek His honor. So even as you turn to cry out to God in these times, maybe even before praying, you say, God, please remind my heart that what I want to do most is love you and exalt you and praise you, and let that truly drive my heart as I pray. I think verses 4 and 5 remind us that our motivation, yes, it's good to cry out to God for mercy and grace, but also do not forget the greatest commandment to us is to be concerned above everything with our love for God and honoring Him. Third, we see in verses 6 and 7 that as we turn to God, we must cast our cares fully upon the Lord. As we turn to God, we must cast our cares fully upon the Lord. If you've been able to read the first 5 verses of this psalm, maybe thinking David's not really pouring out his heart to God, not really letting God know, here's what's going on in my life, then first verses 6 and 7, just correct that instantly. Here's what David prays. I am weary with my moaning, Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. In verses 6 and 7, David just says, God, here it is. Here's who I am. I can't even sleep at night. I'm crying so much. It's like I could swim in my bed. I mean, this is terrible, God. And when I see that, I think the thing that strikes me from these two verses is that this, that should be so common in our lives. Even as God Himself says, cast your cares upon me for I care for you. I think verses 6 and 7 is maybe something that occurs rarely or too rarely in our lives. I think one of the things that often happens with us, and maybe I'm simply confessing my own failures here, but if you're anything like me, I think this happens a lot. One of the things we do is when we're going through really difficult circumstances, we're going through really difficult times where, man, we could unload to somebody, here's all the struggles in my life, I'm crying at night, I can't even sleep, I'm weary, I mean, I think it's affecting my health, all of these things. I think our first tendency is often to take those things and express them to people. That's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing to express those to people. But the thing I would ask you is, are you as well, and even are you first, expressing those things to God? Referring to the discipline of our kids earlier, again, one of the sweetest times with our children is after disciplining them, when they just hold on to you real tight and they're crying and they're telling you, that hurts and I don't want it to happen again, and you know, all of this, and they're just reaching out for you, and it's a moment of great intimacy. One of the things that my son's begun to do recently that just breaks my heart is I'll get him in and talk to him. Michael, I love you. Michael, you have to obey me. You know Ephesians 6:1, he can say it. And I'll say, therefore, I'm going to spank you. You know, I hope that you're learning that you must obey God, and this is what God has told me to do to bring obedience. And so I spank him, and he cries. And I wonder if he now knows this hurts me. As he goes, I want mama. And I'm thinking, don't say that, please. Say you want me. You love me, you know. Not that I'm against you loving your mom, you know. It's just, you know. And one of the things I wonder if what goes on is God, as a loving Father, disciplines us. Again, no doubt some of that discipline being so that He might draw us close to Himself, and instead our first tendency is to go, I'm going to run to others and express to them my hurts and express to them my aches and express to them what's really going on in my life. What I would simply ask all of us is this. Is it common for you to sit before God and say, God, here's everything I'm feeling. Here's everything I'm thinking. I want to take the time to just unload to you. Here's what's going on. And really to cast my cares upon you. Or do you spend 99% of your time when you cast your cares casting them on others? Again, that's not a bad thing. Cast them on others. But not in place of casting them on the Lord. And I would say not before casting them on the Lord. Because I think that those occasions in which we can just take our cares and just say, God, here's what's going on. God, I feel lonely. God, I'm hurting. God, this is the case. Those moments, I think, can become some of the greatest times of intimacy with the Lord that we have in our lives. Times that have been ordained by God and times that we will forfeit if we run from them. Charles Spurgeon one time wrote about suffering going on and how he turned to God and addressed Him. And he writes this, I think it's just an excellent example here of casting your cares upon God and seeing God as your closest ally, the one that you need most. Spurgeon writes, when I was racked some months ago with pain to an extreme degree so that I could no longer bear it without crying out, I asked all to go from my room and leave me alone. So you see, he removes them, and he's just going to address God now. He says, and then I had nothing I could say to God but this. I just listen to his words. This is a man, I read this and I think to myself, this man knows God. God is real to him, and God, he knows that God loves him and he loves God. He says, I could say nothing to God but this. Thou art my Father and I am thy child. And thou, as a father, art tender and full of mercy. I could not bear to see my child suffer, as thou makest me suffer. And if I saw him tormented, as I am now, I would do what I could do to help him, and put my arms under him to sustain him. Wilt thou hide thy face from me, my father? Wilt thou still lay a heavy hand and not give me a smile from thy countenance? Spurgeon goes on, "So I pleaded, and I ventured to say when I was quiet, and they came back who watched me, I shall never have such pain again from this moment, for God has heard my prayer. I bless God that ease came, and the racking pain never returned." Now, when I read that prayer, you might ask yourself, what kind of person says that to God? What kind of person talks to God that way, saying, "God, all I know is this, you're my father and I'm your child, and if I have a child and he was suffering like I was suffering, then here's what I would do to him, and here's what I would do for him, and God, I'm just asking, please do that for me." What kind of man talks to God and prays to God like that? And my answer is, the kind of man who knows his God. The kind of man who loves his God. The kind of man for whom it is common, when he is suffering, he goes to God and lets God know his suffering. God, here's how I'm feeling. God, here's what's going on. I think that what we see in verses 6 and 7 is David crying out and saying, "God, even if no one else knows every detail of everything going on in my life, I'm going to tell you. Yes, I know you know already, but I'm going to tell you because I need to express this to you because you're my hope." So as we come to God in these times, cast your cares upon Him. Do not fall into the habit of casting them on everyone else and not casting them upon the Lord. For the Lord loves you more than everyone else. More than everyone else combined. And then finally, in verses 8 and 10, even as we have turned to Him, even as we have, in turning to Him, focus on loving Him and honoring Him, even as in turning with Him, we cast our cares upon Him, we can also know this. Verses 8 and 10, 8 through 10 teach us, as we pray, we can know that we have been heard and that one day we will be vindicated. We can know that we have been heard and that one day we will be vindicated. It appears that part of David's suffering was coming from his enemies. Maybe the enemies themselves were inflicting him with pain. Maybe, though, they were simply looking and saying, "David, you're under a difficult circumstance. It's because of God. God is against you," and they're mocking him. And it's weighty on David, and so he prays these first 7 verses, and then all of a sudden you'll notice his tone completely change in verse 8. In verse 8, he turns to address his enemies. Verse 8, he says, "Depart from me, all you workers of evil. For the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has accepted, heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled, and they shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment." David says, "Depart from me. If these men are inflicting me, if they're mocking me, whatever they're doing," he says, "listen, just get away, because I know this. When I have cried out to God and I've let Him know all of my hurt, He's heard my cry. I've known this. When I plead to God, 'God, please do this or this,' He's heard my plea and He has accepted my prayer." David says, "I know that. So it doesn't matter who's against me because I know God has heard." And therefore David says, "So I want you to know this. There's going to be someday when all you who mock me, all you who look at me and say, 'You're under God's discipline, you're under God's wrath, God doesn't love you, God doesn't delight in you,'" David says, "there's going to be someday that you're all going to be turned back in shame, because God's going to vindicate me. Yes, it may not come in this lifetime, but it's going to come. Even if on that final day, when David hears in the midst of God's enemies, 'Well done, my good and faithful servant,' on that day, David's enemies will be ashamed. On that day, David will be vindicated." And I believe we can say even much more strongly, we know God hears our cries. We know God hears our prayers. We know that God hears our pleas. We know that He accepts them. Why? Because though David knew God heard him, we can know He hears us because of the work of Jesus Christ. One who lived a perfect life, who died on the cross for our sins, who was raised, and right now intercedes on our behalf. Right now we can say, God, we know you hear us, not because I'm worthy of being heard, but because I pray by the authority of one who has died for me. I pray by the authority of one who has been raised from the dead. I pray by the authority of one whose blood has cleansed my sin. And God, I know, though this suffering should continue the rest of my life, even if it does, on that final day, I will be vindicated. I will be justified before you and before all men, not because of myself, but because of him. And so even in those moments when you feel the hand of God heavy on you, even in discipline, and you go to pray, and I know we know this well, and our great enemy, Satan, declares to us, God doesn't want to hear you. God doesn't want anything to do with you. Why do you think you're in this situation? God wants to push you away. We can say, depart from me. I would say that to this fly, if he would hear. Depart from me, because I know he hears. And I know he accepts my plea. And I know he accepts my prayer. And someday, Satan, you yourself will hear it as well. For you will be there when he declares to me, enter into my rest, and you will be cast into the lake of fire. Satan, know that. So even as we have sung this morning, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. We can declare in prayer, Satan, even though you tempt me to despair, I know that God hears me because of Jesus Christ. So how then do we approach God even when we feel that it is his hand of discipline that is weighing on us? We turn to him asking for his grace and mercy. We turn to him acknowledging that above all else we want to love and honor God. We turn to him casting our cares fully upon him, letting him know everything about us, hiding nothing from him. And then we stand up and we go on with life knowing he has heard us. And knowing, reminding ourselves that no matter what continues to happen in this life, on that final day, we will hear that we might enter into God's rest because he has justified us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so I pray that Psalm 6 will serve us even as it has served the church historically. When you find yourself even too weak in those times to find words, when the discipline of God feels great upon you, when his hand feels heavy upon you, may we find ourselves opening to this psalm and praying along with David, and then thanking God that he has given us the words, that he has given us a pattern for approaching him in such times. And the main reason that we know that God will hear us in those times is because of what we're going to celebrate this morning, because his Son has died for us, because his Son is our mediator. So even this morning, maybe you come in and you say, man, in this time the Lord's convicted me of sin. He's brought things to mind that I've simply tried to just push to the side. Instead of allowing those situations to say, oh, I just want to keep running from him, let us stop this morning, repent of our sins, eat of this bread and drink from this cup as a reminder that we have forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And then let's sing together a closing song declaring glory to God, because he is a God who hears us, and he is a God who tells us, in your distress, come to me. So let's take a moment of silence as we prepare to come to the table. In this moment of silence, maybe we just want to reflect upon the Word. You're going to take this time to address the Lord in prayer. In that moment of silence, the ushers will come forward, the musicians will get in place. We'll then distribute the bread together, we'll distribute the cup. If you're a believer who's a member in good standing with an evangelical church this morning, we invite you to join us. Let us celebrate together the forgiveness we have in Christ. If you're not a believer this morning, then do not eat of this bread and drink from this cup. For in eating of this bread and drinking from this cup, you're proclaiming that you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, that he is your hope for salvation. If you've not done that, then that would be a lie. So if you're not a believer, do not take of this bread and drink from this cup. But if you're not a believer, please, today, ask yourself, why will I die in my sins when God has made a way for me to be reconciled to him by sending his Son, Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty for our sins, to be raised from the dead? If you will repent of your sins, that is, if you'll turn from your sins and place your hope and faith in Jesus Christ alone, following him as your Lord, he will save you. If you refuse to do that, on that final day, you will be thrown into the lake of fire. So if you're not a believer this morning, I say to you, do not lie in eating this bread and drinking this cup.
But I do send out another invitation. Come to Christ. If you'd like to talk to me or your Christian neighbor more about that, we would love to do so. But this morning, as believers this morning, let's celebrate what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Let's take a moment of silence now as we prepare to come to the table.